Well, today we kick off this new series on the Book of Acts. And so this series is going to go for about 6 months. So it's a substantial series. But I do really think that there's something in this series for us as a church where we are at the moment. And I've felt this for some time, and hence that's why we're doing a series on the Book of Acts. The Book of Acts, when you come to the Book of Acts, we're reading about the history of the early church. And, you can start reading in chapter 1 and go to the end, and you can make the mistake of thinking, wow, this is all happening quickly. But the Book of Acts happens over a span of about 30 years, which is really important to understand that, because you can read it and think, wow, look at that, look at that, look at that. It's all happening, bang, bang, bang. But it is over, a period of 30 years, which I think is important to remember. And as we go through it, I think you'll come to see that there's quite a few similarities between the early church, the church in first century Rome, first century Israel, and the church today. There are a number of different similarities. For example, an incredibly diverse kind of religious environment and landscape. There weren't only Christians. There were the Jews who had three, four different sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes, and some others. So they were incredibly diverse. You had all of the Greek religions with all of the different gods and goddesses. And then you had the Romans who kind of took all of the Greek gods and goddesses and made up their own again. So it was an incredibly diverse religious landscape. And of course, you had for the Roman government, the most important, which was the worship of Caesar. And Rome didn't care what faith you had. You could be a Jew, you could be a Christian, you could be a pagan, you could be whatever you wanted, so long as at the end of the day you would bow your knee to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, which of course was a problem for the Christians. Not only was it diverse religiously, it was incredibly diverse philosophically, just like today. There were a group called the Stoics who believed that through hard work, through discipline, that they could overcome and that they could achieve things. They believed that if they were disciplined enough, that they would achieve a virtuous life. Then you had the Epicureans, who they were at the other end of the scale, who thought, well, let's just eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. They were the kind of party philosophy, which I'm probably more drawn to in that sense. But they made pleasure their kind of goal in life. I think that's a better way than the Stoics. And of course, in Acts chapter 17, you'll read about both the Stoics and the Epicureans. So, like today, the Christians back then had to communicate the message of the gospel in an incredibly sensitive way. And we should be doing that in a sensitive way. We haven't always got that right, but that's how we should be sharing the gospel. But when we look at first century Rome, we see, and that early church, we see that the Christians tried to communicate the gospel simply but accurately. They didn't kind of compromise the truth, but they did it with an understanding of the surrounding culture and the environment that we're in. Then when we get to Acts 28, it's really interesting because there's a comment there that people everywhere are speaking against the Christian faith. And that could sound a little bit similar, like today. I think there's been a movement, a mass movement, the last 15, 20 years even, and I think it's kind of speeding up. Peter was talking about it a little bit. But I guess we're moving from where traditional Christian views have, been accepted and seen as, well, they just make kind of sense, to not only now being irrelevant, but for some people even saying that they're dangerous and toxic. And, you can read that. You can see that where people are saying, Dawkins and some of the new atheists who aren't any new anymore, and they've kind of lost all their influence, but, they were saying that now if we can just get rid of Christianity, we can get rid of that toxicity, then everything will be fine. But I'm not sure that that's the case. And I think we're kind of coming into an environment like that, where Christianity is seen as dangerous and toxic. I mean, this week I was reading about a Finnish member of parliament who was expressing traditional biblical views on sexuality and has now been charged with hate speech. She was speaking in response to the Finnish Lutheran Church, which was getting really excited about the LGBT Pride Festival in Finland. And so she expressed what traditional biblical values were, and now she's been charged with hate speech and could go to jail for 6 years. So you can see there's an incredible change taking place, but very similar to first century Rome. Which says to me, you know, sometimes I think we panic too much and we, you know, fear starts to overtake us about what's happening. Hey, the church has been here before. The church has been here for 2,000 years. And one of the messages that we'll get from the book of Acts is that God's sovereign and he's in control. And while it might seem like the church is beaten and you know, downplayed and, you know, even completely overcome, we know that has never been the case. So, the book of Acts, when we come to it, it's handy to know that it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. You know, there's four Gospels, but one of them written by Luke. He wrote that, and then Luke also wrote the book of Acts. That's what the majority of scholars believe that. And it's like a continuation. It's one story. You know, if you want to read the story of Jesus coming to the earth and then the early church, you can start in Acts chapter 1, read right through, start in Luke chapter 1, read right through the end of Luke's gospel, and then start, you know, on the story of Luke, the story of the early church. And as we work through this book in the coming months, we're going to see some very similar themes. And I think themes that are really important for us to get our head around and to get our hearts around today as well. For example, we'll see that God's heart is for mission. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed at all. You know, that song that Letitia picked this morning, I think that's 20 years old, Letitia. But, you know, Ask and I'll Give the Nations is perfect. It was a perfect choice for what I'm talking about this morning. You know, I had no idea that, she had no idea what I'm speaking about in that sense. And when I saw it come through, I thought, wow, that's a great song, because that's what we're talking about. God's heart for the nations, God's heart for mission. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. And we also see another theme that as the gospel moves forward, there's always opposition. You know, whenever we see Paul going somewhere, you know, he preaches the gospel, some people love him, some people hate him. Some people pray for him, some people stone him. And that's always the case when the gospel's preached. There'll be a number of different responses to how people respond to the truth of the gospel. Another theme is that we see that people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's something supernatural happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and not just so they feel good. You know, this is not a belief where we kind of open ourselves up to God. God, touch me so I feel good. It's like, God, come and fill me with your power because I desperately need it for the mission that you've called me to do. So we'll see the importance of that. We'll see the importance of reliance on prayer, which again, I keep coming back to, and Mitch mentioned it, nothing really happens unless we pray. We can do a lot of things in the natural. We can do a lot of things with our own cleverness and intellect and training and all of that. But without the Holy Spirit, you know, without that prayer, then nothing really is going to happen that's going to change eternity. The other thing that we'll see is that God is sovereign. And he demonstrated his sovereignty, he demonstrated his power throughout the book of Acts over and over again. In the midst of a hostile world, God wins, always, and we see that. The other thing that we see is that God often used the miraculous to advance the gospel. You know, that great story in right at the start with Peter and John and the crippled at the Gate Beautiful, you know. They raise him up from the ground. Suddenly, he's one day he's got an occupation as a beggar. The next day, he's unemployed. But he can walk, so that's a good thing. But you see then how the gospel went out as a result of that. Right at the start of this series, I want to make a point that I think is important for us. And that point is to do with the miraculous element of what we read in Acts. There are churches who think that miracles aren't for today. And I just want to let you know before we start this series that End Church is not one of those churches. There are churches who believe that, and denominations who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues is not for today. Some denominations, some churches believe that when the scriptures were finalized, then they all passed away. I've got to tell you that End Church is not one of those churches. There are churches and denominations that believe that the miraculous events in the Old Testament have all ceased, and that we no longer pray, or when we do pray for people, we don't expect them to be healed. End Church is not one of those churches. We are a church that are committed to the Holy Spirit being poured out on our lives and on the world around us. We are committed to seeing the miraculous, to seeing people healed, to seeing people miraculously come to the Lord, to seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit. People who believe that those things no longer exist. You may have heard these terms are called cessationists. So because they believe that all of those things have ceased. We are not cessationists. We are called continuists. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we see in Acts chapter 2 happened right throughout the last 2,000 years and continues to happen today. We not only believe it, we actively seek it. We pray for it. We pray for the miraculous to break in to the everyday. You know, we pray that we will begin to experience something different of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Not just so we feel good, but for the purpose of mission. We pray for people to be healed. We pray for people to be filled with the Spirit. We pray for people to speak in tongues. We pray for people to be all that God has called them to be. So I just need to say that before I start. So now I'm starting. I'm on my final point. So why did Luke write the book of Acts? And this is incredibly important. I think when we understand why he wrote the book of Acts, it's going to give us a framework for the next 6 months to really understand how we can read it, how we can approach it, and how we can understand it. Now, to find out why he wrote the book of Acts, this might sound a little bit counterintuitive, but I'm going to the Gospel of Luke. And there's a real connection between Luke and Acts, and I hope that after this morning's message, you'll see that connection. But we see it right here at the start of both of the books. So in Luke chapter 1, this is Luke, and he's saying, this is why I've written Luke. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So that's a great name, isn't it, Theophilus? Could have gone with that one, Evelyn and James. That would have been great. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So Luke's writing to someone called Theophilus. We don't know who that is. Theophilus might have been a patron in those days, even though Luke was a doctor. Luke probably had a patron, and the patron would have paid his wages, and then Luke would have been free to do what he was doing. Theophilus in Greek means lover of God. So that could have been the name of a particular patron who was supporting Luke, or it could have been like a general designation to all those who love God, to, you know, all of the Christians. It doesn't really matter. He's writing to Theophilus. And then at the beginning of Acts, we see the connection between Luke and Acts, when again Luke is writing, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, so now Luke's talking about the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So Luke's saying, I'm writing, I've studied all of this, I want to list carefully all of the things that have been fulfilled. And he says he wants to give an orderly account, or in one translation, it says an accurate account. Or another, he says, I want to explain exactly what took place. So that's Luke's intention. He wants to explain how all of the things that Jesus did were a fulfillment of all that came in the Old Testament before. Now, this is important because this fulfillment of these things would become the very message of the early church. It would become the message of the early church and the model of the early church. So Luke lists what the fulfillment of these things are. He wanted an accurate account of how Jesus completely fulfilled everything from the Old Testament. And then when he lays that out, it's like, okay, this is the model for the church. This is where we're going from here. And we see this in Luke 24, so coming to the end of the Gospel of Luke, where he's recording the words of Jesus. And this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So Luke is listing out there the very things that Jesus fulfilled. And he comes and he reiterates those again in Acts chapter 1. So in the passage that I just read, Luke clearly outlines what's been fulfilled. Firstly, he says this, that Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead. and for the purpose of repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the early church. And he's saying Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament when he did that. And then that little verse there became the gospel. That's the message. That's what the church preached. That, you know, God loved the world and he sent his son. He came and lived as a man. He suffered. He died on the cross. And our belief in Jesus then, when we recognize that we've done wrong and turn away from our sin, we have forgiveness. That's very simply the gospel message. And so that's the first part of what Luke's talking about. Then he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins, this is number two, that would be preached to all the nations. So there's a message. There's a message there, and it's a gospel. And then there's like a market, which is all the nations to the end of the world. You know, if you're selling a product, you've got a market. Well, they're giving away this incredible product called the gospel. And the market is to the ends of the earth, every single nation. And then thirdly, he says that we would be empowered to witness by the Holy Spirit. And so that's the means. So if you can remember those three things, you're going to remember today's service, but you'll also have an outline for the book of Acts in the next 6 months. So the message, which is the gospel, the market, which is the nations to the end of the earth, and then the means, people empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit go out. And we see this reinforced then again in Acts chapter 1 when we pick it up. And again, we see the connection between Luke and Acts. And Luke says this in Acts 1, verse 3 to 8. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So that's reinforcing the fact Jesus lived, died, and rose again. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're only concerned about their own people. But Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. We read in that passage of Acts that the same three things that Luke talked about being fulfilled in the Gospel of Luke, again, are important. The message, the market, and the means, how that was going to happen. So let's have a quick look first at the first one, the message. And that first point relates to the content of the message. What is the content of the message? Well, it's the gospel. In Luke 24, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. And then again, it's reaffirmed in Acts chapter 1, after his suffering. So that suffering is about how he lived and he died. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It's talking about the same thing. This is the message and was the message of the early church. It's the message that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That God's kingdom, Jesus came, he was the Messiah of God's kingdom who died for our sins, rose again, will judge the world, and anyone who repents and believes in Jesus will be forgiven and have entrance into the kingdom of God. That's a very simple explanation of the gospel, and it's really a summary of a large part of the book of Acts. We see that when Peter preaches, even his first messages that he's preaching, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember that before, when Jesus is arrested, Peter's scared. He's running away. He's denied Jesus three times. Something happens in that upper room on Pentecost Sunday. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to speak in other languages, and he comes out emboldened and empowered to preach the gospel. And he stands up before the very priests who accused and were responsible for the death of Jesus. And he says to them, when he preaches the message, they say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the message of the early church. He preached it there. It's the message right through Acts. It's the message right throughout the history of the church. It's the same gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years. It's the same message that we preach today. Nothing's changed. We're all lost. We have no hope without Jesus. But when we recognize that, when we recognize how our actions, what the Bible calls sin, how that separated us from God, and we recognize that and we ask God to forgive us, we come into this life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ It's the same message today as it was in the first century. And it's a message of hope. It's a message of hope for this life. It's a message of hope for the future life that we're promised as well. And it's a message that says that there's not one single person alive, no matter how evil, no matter how sinful, no matter how far they are away from God, not one single person is beyond the reach of an all-loving and all-powerful God. That's the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter, you know, what you think you've been, how far you think you are away from God. If you hear this message and respond, you are his son and you are his daughter. And we can't change the message. When we change the message, it's where we get into trouble. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week, and he was lamenting the fact that he'd been in contact with another pastor, and he was having a conversation with him, and this pastor says, "Yeah, well, I don't like to talk about sin anymore." And I'm thinking, okay, well, that might be good, but if you don't talk about sin, you're changing the fundamental truth of the gospel. I mean, it's easier to talk about love and grace. I know that. You know, you get no flack at all. But when you talk about sin or you talk about the wrath of God, well, then it's a little bit harder to talk about that. But you can't understand the love and grace and mercy of God unless you understand the other side of what sin is, what the wrath of God is, the holiness of God. It's like we have to preach these things together, and they only make sense together. I mean, a message of just grace and mercy and love, you know, without sin, and it doesn't make any sense. And a message just about sin and the wrath of God is pretty harsh, you know, unless you see it against the love and the grace and mercy of God. So when we preach and when we share the gospel, we need to make sure that we're true to the message that Jesus of the reality of sin and the costs that God paid for us to be in a relationship with him. So that's the message. It hasn't changed. And you all know that message. You know, if you've experienced Jesus in your life, you know that message. And, you know, for a long time, and I still believe it, that, you know, if people ask me about my faith, I just tell them what Jesus did for me. You know, I didn't know all the theology. I didn't know all the doctrine. I didn't know the best responses for a long, long time. But I knew that Jesus had changed my life, you know. And the person with an argument's at the mercy of someone with an experience. You know, when you've experienced Jesus, you know, Jesus came into my life and radically changed me overnight. He filled me with the Holy Spirit and sent me in a completely different direction. No one can take that experience away. But it's not just I haven't based my whole faith on my experience. I've also based it on the Word of God, because I've seen that experience reflected in the Word of God. I've seen it reflected in history. I see it in the Apostle Paul, radically changed on the road to Damascus. I saw it in Augustine in the 4th century. You know, a wild and wicked man suddenly encountered the gospel and changed. Augustine says he used to hang out at the flesh pots of Carthage, which is a little bit like the Gold Coast at Schoolies, I think, and had a tremendous experience and totally was changed. We see it right throughout the history of the church. So that's the message, and we have to remain true to that message. So what's the market? Sounds a bit kind of coarse and rough, you know, talking about people as being a market. But, you know, hey, these are people in the market for the gospel. And it was an M, so it was the only word I could find with M. I couldn't find a nice one. I checked all the synonyms and all of that, you know, in the thesauruses, and I could only come up with market. So that's the one we're stuck with. You got it? So the message, number one, and then the market. So what's the market? Well, in Luke 24:47, it says, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's the market. Reinforced in Acts 1. And this is probably, this is the key verse. If there is one verse in the book of Acts you want to memorize, it's this one. This is the key verse. It explains all of the book of Acts. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the market is the audience, the people that the message is meant for. And it starts in Jerusalem. So there's a starting point in that upper room in Jerusalem, and then goes out from there to the ends of the earth. And if you look at the structure of the book of Acts, you see that very thing. The gospel there, Acts chapter 1 to 7, the first 7 chapters, are about the gospel doing its thing in Jerusalem. Then, if you look at chapter 8 to 12, it's about the gospel doing its thing in Samaria. Then if you look at chapter 13 to 28, it's about the gospel doing its thing to the rest of the empire, to Rome, to all of the Gentiles. And so you see that happening. You see that Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see it actually happening, and then that becomes the structure of the book of Acts. But hey, the disciples didn't get it, did they? I mean, Jesus was with them for 3 years. He told them that it was, you know, the gospel wasn't just for the Jewish people. They didn't get it. You know, he saw how he related to the Syrophoenician woman. He saw how he spoke to the woman in Samaria at the well. You know, over and over again, Jesus had these encounters with non-Jews and treated them in the same way that he treated Jewish people. But the disciples didn't get it. And we see this in that passage you read in Acts 1, 6 to 8. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And again, what are they thinking about? Just us. It's just us. The gospel's just for us. And what does Jesus do? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and till the ends of the earth. You know, Jesus is saying, hey guys, lift up your eyes a little bit. There's more than Israel. There's more than the Jews. There is everyone else in the world too, and this message is for them. But they didn't get it. You know, and we see it as we go on, and we'll come to Acts chapter 10, where we have the story of Peter. Now, this is like 10 years later. So 10 years after this, 10 years after Pentecost, you know, the guys have been hanging out in Jerusalem, having a nice little happy clappy club there with all the, you know, Jewish Christians. And then Peter's in, he goes off to Joppa, and, you know, he gets this vision and he responds to the vision. He ends up in a Roman centurion's house, Cornelius, who's a centurion. And he's not a Jew. None of his household are Jews either. And he's there and he goes and preaches the gospel and they respond. The Gentiles respond. And not only that, before Peter's even finished preaching, they're speaking in tongues. He didn't even get a chance to do an altar call or take an offering or anything. He's mid-message and suddenly they're all preaching in tongues. And, oh, well, that's it. I'm out of here now. And Peter didn't know what was going on. He goes back to the church in Jerusalem and they say, Peter, you're a naughty boy. You've been hanging out with the uncircumcised. You've been eating with the Gentiles. We've heard all about it. You know, we think you should be out. And then Peter explains what's happening. The church there says, oh, okay, well, this must be legit then. But this is 10 years after Pentecost. So you can see it's taking time for them to get their head around the fact that, hey, it's more than just about our little group. And I wonder if there's a message there for us today too. I mean, it's quite comfortable just to come to church on Sundays. Maybe click in once and so often in a prayer meeting or go to a connect group or catch up with someone for coffee or something. You know, because, hey, we're all brothers and sisters. We're family. You know, most of the time that's pretty good. But it's not just about us. You know, we're here for a purpose. We're here to be built up in the Word of God, but then to go out. This is not the mission field. The mission field starts the minute that we walk out that door. This is not the main game. Folks, you might think the church is the main game. No, this is the locker room. This is where we get dressed. This is where we get fired up. This is where the coach comes and says, come on, guys, we've got this game to play. Let's go. Let's run onto the field. It's out there. But sometimes we can kind of think, oh, it's about us. We're going to church and we're doing this. And it is about that, but it's more. This gospel is for the nations. It's to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth include your neighbors next door. The ends of the earth includes that person you're working with, that really angry person who doesn't like you. It includes them. The ends of the earth includes those people that you're studying with. The ends of the earth, it includes the hardest mission field in the world, our families. Is it just me or like, how do I share the gospel with my families because they know what I'm really like? The ends of the earth is West End. The ends of the earth is inner city Brisbane. It's the new, Brisbane South State Secondary School up at Dutton Park. You know, the ends of the earth is Brisbane. It's the Indigenous people. It's Australia. The ends of the earth are all the places that we minister in. Turkey through Jane. It's Pakistan, it's Lebanon, it's Armenia, it's wherever we are. The ends of the earth is all over. It's to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're called to. So we know the message is the content of the gospel. We know that the market is to the ends of the earth. And then we come to the final passage, which is the means. What's the means? We know what the gospel is. We know where it's going. But how does it get out there? And this is really important for us. Luke 24, verse 48. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the means. What my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I think you know what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with the water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can you see what Luke's saying? And if we go to the next one, of course, which sums it all up again, Acts 1, chapter 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God makes it very clear. The means is Jesus' disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God to do mission. And we see it's talked about there over and over again. When we come to Acts chapter 2, we'll see that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that that's still for today. I believe it's still for today. I'm praying to see it today as a reality in our churches. And the reality is, this is a Pentecostal church. It's a distinctive of Pentecostal theology. And while it mightn't be popular to talk about that with things happening in some of the Pentecostal churches, I am convinced that this is the thing that makes the difference. It's the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer that not only is involved in that work of sanctification, which we talked about over and over again, but it's also necessary. The Holy Spirit is completely necessary to be empowered completely. Now, that doesn't mean that people who aren't Pentecostals can't preach the gospel. They can. And with a great commitment. But I wonder, when you look at the growth of Pentecostalism in 100 years and see that it's probably the largest kind of Christian movement in the world today, I wonder if there's any correlation between the Holy Spirit and the gospel going out through Pentecostalism. And I would think that there is certainly a clear connection. And I think that this part of Pentecostal theology is the exciting part. You know why? Because when I get to share the gospel, it's not just about me. It's not what I know. It's not my abilities. It's not what I've learned. It's what the Holy Spirit does through me. I've got an experience with Jesus. I share that experience with people, and then the Holy Spirit can do what he wants. You know, yes, we should learn what's in the scriptures, and we do that by reading it. We should, look at different arguments that people have against Christianity. I think we should investigate those and try and develop answers. You know, we're to be ready all the time with an answer for what we believe, as we're told. But it doesn't all depend about us. You don't need a degree to share the gospel, okay? You don't need it. Yeah, you need to be serious and diligent in finding out what Christianity is all about. I love it when Jesus heals the man who's demonized, and the chains break away and he's suddenly delivered, and he wants to follow Jesus. What does Jesus say to him? Go back to where you came from and tell them what the Lord's done for you. What? Don't I need at least a cert 3 in Christian theology? No. No, you've experienced me. Go back and tell them what the Lord's done for you. And I reckon that is the greatest testimony that we have. It's the greatest defense of the gospel. It's the greatest proof that what we read about 2,000 years ago in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is still for today, our experience. And this is where it's exciting. Yes, do the best you can to learn what the scriptures say. Do the best you can to intelligently and sensitively learn how to share the gospel. But don't rely just on your ability and your cleverness and the things that you've accomplished. Rely on the Holy Spirit. And I think when we do that, then he can use us. And I know many people, I felt it at times, I still do, inadequate for the task. I'm not sure sometimes what to say or what to do, but that's when I pray and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to lead me. Remember last week we were talking about the sails? You know, we talked about sailing ship. It's like we're on this journey and the wind of the Holy Spirit's blowing, but we've got to lift up the sails. This is what we do here too. And by lifting up the sails, we're learning what the scriptures say. We're learning about apologetics. We're learning about how we can maybe answer some people's questions and problems. But, you know, we need the Holy Spirit. You can have all of those things, but unless the wind's blowing, unless the Holy Spirit's in our lives, then we're not going to move forward in a significant way. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. And that's why God gave it to us, because we're weak. Because we'll never be fully equipped. Because we'll never, you know, be experts in everything. So he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower his mission through us. That is what the book of Acts is all about. You know, for many years, the denomination that we're in says that we need to take Jesus' final command and make it our first priority. And I love that. His final command, our first priority. His final command, you know, go into all the world with the gospel. But then we're not going by ourselves. We're going in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I do think for myself, it's a little bit of a test for me, you know, where I'm at with the Lord. If I kind of ask myself, am I more focused on what I want from God? Or am I really focused on what he wants from me and through me in terms of the people that he wants me to share my faith with? And I know for me that if I ask myself the question, how much do I make out of the reality that people who don't hear the gospel will end up in a Christless eternity, my answer to that will determine where I'm at with the Lord often. I'm not saying that's for you, but it's a good question to ask ourselves, because this is where the rubber meets the road. Anything other than this is just playing church. What do you feel? Do you feel anything about the reality that there are people who are going to die and go to a Christless eternity unless they hear and respond to the gospel? It's not up to you whether they respond. It's up to you whether you preach it and share it. And I think that's a good reminder for us. So the book of Acts, a summary. I'm going to give you a big idea. This is the big idea for the book of Acts. It's the big idea for this sermon today. And this is it. It's God's purpose that his gospel be preached to the ends of the earth by the Holy Spirit as he empowers us for witness. And again, it's Acts 1:8. You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is our introduction to the books of Acts. And over the next 6 months, we're going to go through chapter by chapter and we're going to unpack it even a little bit more. And again, I've got quite an excitement in my spirit about this, because I'm believing that we're not just going to read a book that's 2,000 years old, that we're going to read something that we're going to start to see in our lives and in our church and, you know, in all that we do in our lives as N Church and as the body of Christ here. Let's pray.